This morning, we're picking up where we left off last time. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 4, we will be reading about how God's Word defeats the devil. It sounds like a news headline, right? God's Word defeats the devil. So true. It's news that's actually true. God's Word defeats the devil. Here we are in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, where we read, "Then..." And by the way, just to kind of get us into context here, what had just taken place in chapter 3? The baptism of Jesus and by?
John.
That's right, by Phil the United Methodist. No, John the Baptist. Sorry, bad joke. So after that, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" because apparently that's how Satan sounds, "'if you're the Son of God, then command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord and him only shall you serve.' And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him." So again, last week we read about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And back in chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Well, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he," John, "allowed him," Jesus, "to be baptized. And when he," Jesus, "had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What an amazing story, an amazing event. But there's much more to this than just an amazing story. At Jesus' baptism, we see a claim being staked. The claim is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, validated by none other than God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. So that was the claim. That was what was being claimed. But every claim must be tested to prove the validity of that claim. For example, there are certain tests that prove whether or not something is really made of gold. Magnetic tests, density tests, nitric acid test, just to name a few. Even so, Jesus had to be tested for us to see whether or not he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And the test was this: if you, Jesus, do not give in to temptation and you remain sinless, then you are indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the one who administered the test was none other than Satan himself. And so here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we read, "It is written." We'll see that several times. It is written. Verse 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, you remember, I just read when Jesus was baptized, the same Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And that, along with the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," at that moment, the oneness, the unity was being manifested, the Godhead, the Trinity, one God yet revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't it interesting that that same Holy Spirit that was testifying that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, that same Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why? Well, more on that in a moment. Before we go on, it might be helpful to define the nature of temptation. What exactly is temptation? Temptation is the solicitation to sin. It's an offer to do evil. Temptation itself is not sin. Temptation itself is merely an appeal to an inner desire to do something that is ungodly, something the Bible calls sin. Let's say that my hand, the straightened up here, represents my will. Let's say my other hand, my fist, represents temptation. Temptation comes to us and says, indulge, grab hold, enjoy. There's good stuff here. As long as my will remains firm, then that temptation remains only that. It's just a temptation. But the moment my will conforms to that temptation, that's when sin occurs. Temptation by itself? No. When my will conforms to that temptation, then I commit sin. And as the Bible says, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So first of all, temptation itself is not sin. Giving into it is. Something else to consider. Jesus was born without a sin nature. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, describing the very nature of Jesus, how it says that he is separate from sinners. Therefore, unlike you and me, Jesus was not born a slave to sin like we were. You and I were born slaves of sin. You know how that is proven? You tell your two-year-old, do this, and they stomp their foot and they say, no. Jesus never stomped his foot and said no to his parents. In fact, in Scripture, we read that 12-year-old Jesus was subject to his parents. And so he always did those things that were right. He never did once sin, not even as a child. He didn't have that sin nature that you and I were born with. But he did have a body like you and I have, with all of its limitations, with all of its demands. Jesus knew what it was like to want immediate gratification. You know what that's like, right? How many of you like to wait for things? I mean, the microwave was invented because we were tired of waiting for popcorn to pop. We wanted it done in less than 3 minutes. Praise the Lord it was invented, because we hate to wait. We want immediate gratification. Unlike us, though, Jesus always waited on his Father to provide what he needed in his time. And though Jesus was tempted in all manners that you and I are tempted in, yet Jesus never embraced the sinful substitutes that were offered by the devil. And it wasn't when Jesus was feeling great that he was able to resist. Even when he was at his physically weakest state, he was still able to resist the sinful suggestions of Satan. Notice in verse 2, when he had fasted for 40 days. You know, my old dad joke, since it's Father's Day, dad jokes are appropriate. Why do they call it a fast when it goes so slow? You're welcome. So, when he had fasted for 40 days, went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I've read, I've heard, I've never done it for that long, But I've heard that when somebody fasts for a long time, initially you're very hungry. That I know is true. But after a week, the hunger pangs will go away. And will stay away until about 3 to 4 weeks. And then those hunger pangs come back with a vengeance. At that point, the person is starving to death. Notice here how the devil waited until Jesus was weak physically before he launched his attack. Now, when the tempter came to him after the 40 days and 40 nights, when he was physically at his lowest point, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." We will notice in all of the temptations here that Satan's temptations were twofold. Yes, there was the appeal to indulge in a sinful substitute. But secondly, there's always the questioning of God's word. Satan has always questioned God's word. He did so with Adam and Eve. God had told them, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do, dying you shall die." A dual death, physical death, but immediately spiritual death. Well, then the devil came to Eve and said, "Has God indeed said?" So right from the beginning, questioning the word of God. The devil even tried to get Jesus to question the word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Father both testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, if you are the Son of God, why would the Spirit lead you into the wilderness to suffer like you have? If you are the Son of God, why are you hurting like you are? You know, Satan comes to us and says, if God is real, why does he allow the suffering in the world? And sometimes we can fall into Satan's trap and say, "Yeah, Jesus, where were you when this bad thing happened to me? When those bad things happened to those people, where were you?" You know what the Lord's response to that would be? "I was hanging on the cross. That's where I was. I was dying for the sin. I was paying the price for the wickedness of humanity so that whoever would believe in me would not perish but has everlasting life." That's where Jesus was when we were suffering at our lowest point. So the devil's trying to get Jesus to question God's word. Where's God? Where's your Father? Why isn't he providing? Devil tries to get us to question God's word. How do you know that the Bible is truly the word of God? How can you trust the Bible? Don't you know that many Bible scholars have determined that much of the Bible was changed long after the original penmen wrote what they wrote? We need to avoid arguing with people and simply do what Jesus did. Just quote the Bible. Be like a warrior wielding a sword. And by so doing, we will vanquish Satan and his servants who question and challenge the word of God. So in these temptations, we see the twofold attack. Yes, the appeal to a desire for sin. But secondly, the questioning of God's word. We'll also see how these temptations fall within three major categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're told, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't set your heart on worldly things, for what you see or even what you hope to see in this world." Don't set your heart on those things. If anyone loves the world, says the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this does not mean you can't enjoy nature. Does not mean you can't enjoy an ice cream cone. When he talks about the world, he's talking about the world system, because then he goes on to say, for all that is in the world, and then he defines worldliness, the lust of the flesh, will it make me feel good? The lust of the eyes, does it look good to me? And the pride of life, will this make me look good in the eyes of people? Does it feel good? Does it look good? Will it make me look good? Those are the things of the world. They are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So Satan comes to Jesus, and right off the bat, The first appeal was to the lust of the flesh. Jesus, you're starving. If you're the Son of God, use your deity, your godhoodness, to turn these stones into bread. Turn these stones into bread. You know, I find it amusing and yet so sad. When years ago, there were a bunch of secular musicians who got together to come up with a song to help people that were starving in Africa. I think it was a noble cause, but the song written by Michael Jackson showed, and Quincy Jones showed, that neither of them were Bible scholars. Kind of showed where they were, because they had Willie Nelson sing a line in the song. Remember that? We are the world, we are the children, and kumbaya, and whatever they all say sang. Willie Nelson sang a line, and it went like this: and as God has shown us by turning stones to bread. You kidding me? When I heard that, I thought, man, Satan was involved in the creation of that song. Jesus never turned stone to bread. He was tempted to turn stones to bread. So you're starving, Jesus. Why don't you turn these stones to bread? Now, normally bread is good unless it comes from Beelzebub's bakery. You don't want to eat his delights. But he answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written. Not the first time. It won't be the last time that he says this. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How much of the Bible do we need? What are the two words there? He says, how much of the Bible do we need? Every word. Every word. So one of the reasons why we here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And if you're with us for any length of time, eventually you will have gone through the entire Bible. Because we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I find it fascinating that Jesus quoted from the law, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 8, which is also then repeated in Psalm 91. By so doing, by just simply quoting Bible verses, Jesus shows us how we can overcome temptation. It is written. It is written. For every satanic suggestion, there is always an overcoming scripture. The Word of God, we read, is itself the sword of the Spirit that destroys the enemy's enticements. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read, the Word of God is living and powerful. Any other book on your shelf, any other Kindle, any other whatever you might have, all of those things are not living, but the Bible is. It's alive. And when you get the Word of God in you, it makes you and me come alive. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That which we cannot easily separate, God's word cuts sharply and makes the point and divides. That's the power of the Word of God, able to clear up every confusion. The devil's the author of confusion. We bring God's word in there, and God, through his word, clears up the confusion of the enemy. So by the Word of God, in the first temptation, Jesus overcame the lust of the flesh. Then, verse 5, the devil took him up into the holy city. What is the holy city for Israel? Jerusalem. Set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, questioning God's word. He says, if you're the Son of God, well, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. This temptation would have appealed to the pride of life. The devil was saying, do something amazing to show how awesome you are and draw attention to yourself. Apparently, drawing attention to oneself is downright devilish. Come on, Jesus, show everybody who you are. Make a splash. And he would have if he had obeyed the devil. Notice in this temptation that the devil actually quotes the Bible, specifically from the prophet Malachi chapter 3. But when you read Malachi chapter 3, you quickly realize that the devil took those verses out of context. If you go to buy a piece of real estate, a home or something, what are the three things that you consider when you're buying that piece of property? Location, location, location. You can buy the nicest house, but in the worst neighborhood, that's not a good move. The three things to consider when you buy a junky house in the great neighborhood, you're doing well. Location, location, location. The three things that we consider when reading the scripture, when trying to understand what it actually means is context, context, context. The devil took these verses out of context. When a passage, a scripture is taken out of context, it becomes a pretext to do whatever you want to do instead of what God's word says. You'll hear some of those preachers taking the Bible out of context, and you would think that God exists in heaven only to make you rich, that it's your divine right to command God to make you rich. Those people are taking the Bible way out of context, and you know what they're appealing to? The lusts of our flesh. Who here would like to be rich? I'm raising my hand first. Look, okay, you're all a bunch of liars. We would all love to be rich. But is that God's will for every one of his people? No. The Bible says that in this world you will have tribulation. Now, does Jesus promise to provide for all of our needs? Absolutely. Does he promise to provide for all of our greeds? No. Absolutely not. So beware of scripture taken out of context. It's from the enemy. It's from the enemy. And that's what Satan did, and Jesus knew it. Jesus not only knew the word of God, John chapter 1 says he is the word of God. Kind of hard to pull one over when you yourself are the very word of God. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." To tempt or to put him to a foolish test. Jesus here is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we are forbidden from trying to put God in a do or die situation. Lord, by faith, I'm going to charge all of my credit cards up to the max, knowing you will provide. That's a foolish test. You're asking God to come through because of your own desire for your own greeds. No. And you know, it can be even downright deadly. There are, have been in the past, even to this day, some churches that will pass rattlesnakes in their We Have Faith services. Oh, they may have faith, but they're also dumb because they're putting God to a foolish test. And sadly, there are verified news stories of people being bitten in those services and eventually dying. One of them was a pastor about a decade ago, bitten by a rattlesnake in their snake handling services, and he died. Didn't need to, unnecessary, putting God to a foolish test. And that's what Jesus said. I'm not going to jump off of here to make a splash in front of people, no way. Because it's written, don't tempt the Lord your God. So by the word of God, Jesus then overcame the pride of life. Would it have been super cool and appealing? Would people not have gone, wow, Jesus is cool? If he had jumped off and angels came and held him up at that last moment, would that have been cool? Oh, yeah, super cool. But he was not looking for that kind of attention. So he overcame it, the pride of life, with the word of God. Third temptation, verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. Guess what nation you live in that was shown to Jesus at this time? The good old US of A, and England, and Mexico, and Canada, and Russia, and Iran, Iraq, you name it. Every kingdom of the world, past, present, even future ones, were shown to Jesus. Jesus came to redeem the world back to himself. So that, as we read in Revelation, one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So all the kingdoms of the world were shown to Jesus in a moment. And he, the devil, said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." In the Gospel of Luke, he records something, an additional bit of information that Matthew did not. In Luke's gospel, he records that Satan claimed to be the ruler over all the nations that he showed him, that he was in possession of all those nations. In Luke chapter 4, verse 6, the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." When? I'll tell you about that in a second. "This has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Jesus never denied the devil's claim over all these kingdoms of man. John chapter 12, Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the devil is called the god of this age. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air. He's over them all, over all the nations. Yes, God sits on the throne of the universe, and nothing happens except for the Lord allows it. But Satan is the god of this world, the ruler of the nations. How did Satan ever get this authority? When were these things given to him? It was given to him by guess whom? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them the title deed, the authority over all the earth. In chapter 1, this is before the... When does the fall, the sin, eating of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis occur? What chapter? 3. So here's chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Not male, female, and something else, depending on what you want. I'm not kidding. This, what we're seeing in our culture is an attack on biblical truth. Has God indeed said, "I'm a man, I'm a woman"? Has God indeed said, "That's really a baby in my womb," or "It's just a blob"? Did God really say that? God made them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion." Here are the keys, Adam, it's yours. Keys to the kingdom. Kingdoms of man. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you know how I know for sure that Satan rules over the world? Because every time I go fishing and I command the fish to bite, they don't. They don't. So it's like, man, it's the devil's fish here. They need to be caught, killed, and gutted and eaten. So God gave them authority. But when Adam and Eve then in chapter 3 obeyed the devil, they not only put themselves under his authority, but everything that they ruled over was also put under his authority. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, do you not know? Something we should know, right? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you become that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So whatever you obey, not only are you in obedience, but everything that you have is under that other thing's, that other person's authority. So the devil was right. He does indeed rule over the kingdoms of man. And he offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, which isn't that what Jesus came to take back to himself anyway? But how was Jesus going to redeem the world? What was he going to have to do to redeem the world? Die on the cross. Satan's sinful suggestion, the lust of the eyes, this is what you want. Hey, how about bypass the cross? You don't have to go there. I mean, who wants to go there? You want to suffer? And you know what's entailed in the suffering, not just being nailed to the cross, but the whole night beforehand being beaten and tortured, your beard being ripped out, and then whipped with the scourge. 39 times that thing would come up and down upon your back. And then that crown of thorns beaten down over your head with rods. You want to go, you want to be rejected? You want all of your disciples to flee from you to save their own skins? Is that what you want? Hey, let's bypass that. And all you need to do is bow down and worship me. Jesus knew that if he had worshiped the devil, then whatever gain would then immediately go under Satan's authority anyway. That's why Satan is so sneaky. He promises this, but there's a fine print. Fine print is, oh yeah, if you obey me, I still got you. You may think, oh, this is going to be free. It's one, I can go ahead and get drunk all I want, have all the sex I want. I can go do whatever I want. Oh, there's a fine print, my friend. Satan's a cruel taskmaster. You obey him in those things, everything that you are and everything you have will then come under his authority as well. That's why Jesus wanted absolutely nothing to do with this temptation, this lust of the eyes. Jesus said to him, verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve.'" Worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. Here Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is then repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And by the word of God, Jesus then overcame the lust of the eyes. Notice what happened when Jesus firmly and emphatically declared God's word. Verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." He was starving, but he waited. He didn't go for Satan's sinful substitutes, Beelzebub's bakery. He waited for God to provide, and lo and behold, God his Father provided everything that his Son needed. He did eat, but instead of consuming the devil's delights, Jesus enjoyed angels' food. You like that? Jesus did receive glory, but instead of making a big splash on the pavement of the temple, Jesus rose from the dead. That's his glory. Jesus did receive the kingdoms of the world, but instead of putting himself under Satan's authority, Jesus submitted to his Father's authority. And on the cross, he bought back with his own blood everything that Adam and Eve had long ago forfeited. Now, God indeed does promise to provide for our needs, but along the way, Satan will offer us sinful substitutes. That's what you call temptation. As long as we resist, that temptation remains that. But when we conform, that's when we enter into sin. And again, sin brings forth death and a lot of guilt too, doesn't it? So God help us to do what Jesus did, to know the Word of God, to quote the Word of God, not argue about it, not debate it. You do not need to argue about the effectiveness of a sword. I have the sword here, and boy, is it sharp, and it was made out of the finest tungsten steel, and it has this beautiful hilt, and it's 3 feet long, and oh man, if I ever used it, you'd be in trouble. And look at the nice scabbard it stays in. No, you don't talk about it, you use it. You pull it out. And with it, you chop to pieces the lies of the enemy. Don't argue about Scripture. Believe it. And quote the Word of God. Number two, wait on God's provisions. Reject everything that the devil has to offer. Remember, the devil promises immediate gratification, but there are always strings attached. There's the legalese final or fine print. And it always works against us. And it's, again, James chapter 1, verse 15 says, sin brings forth death. But you and I, we can overcome the enemy with the Word of God by drawing near to the one who is the Word of God. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, therefore submit to God. So if you're tempted, you're being over, what do? Draw near to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, just like he did from Jesus. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you want to fight the devil, or do you want God to fight the devil? I want God to. Father, help. Would you please? And then the Lord comes, and he fights our battles. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. So, let's not be pulled in, suckered into arguing scripture with the devil, or even with his people. Like Eve did, having a discussion with the devil. Bad thing to do. Should have just quoted the word of God. Let's use God's word like a warrior wields a sword. Let us not give in to the lust of the flesh, but may we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us not give in to the lust of the eyes and compromise our faith. May we worship the Lord God, and him only shall we serve. Let's not give in to the pride of life. May we not put God to a foolish test, but instead, may we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, trusting he will exalt us in due time. Let's draw near to God, the place where Satan cannot stand. And by so doing, the devil will indeed flee from us. Now, as we mentioned in the beginning, the Holy Spirit and the Father both claimed that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That was a claim. But that claim needed to be tested. By the way, not for Jesus' benefit, but for ours. We needed to see him come through this test with flying colors, and indeed, he did. In these temptations, we see how Jesus passed each test because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. But he didn't come to save nations. He didn't come to save countries. Jesus came to save people. He came to save individuals. He is Lord of all, but is he your Lord? He is the Savior, the one and only Christ, Messiah, but is he your Savior? He has all power, but in his power he has chosen to allow us to choose. Will you believe in him and receive the offer that he gives? He'll take away your sin and give you his righteousness. You will have eternal life if you simply believe in Jesus. Will you accept that offer or not? He won't force you, but he invites you. How much does Jesus love you? He said, I love you this much. And in that position, he died on the cross, saying, it is finished. It is finished. The penalty for our sins was paid in full by Jesus. He is Lord, but is he your Lord? If you have any question this morning about that after the closing song, please make your way forward. We would love to pray with you. A simple prayer of simply asking Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how it's done. And yeah, you didn't have a sin nature, but what you did was not rely upon your deity. Your overcoming the enemy was not relying upon your own power that you've had from eternity past and through eternity future. You relied on your own word. And when we rely on your word as well, when we quote it, when we use it, it's then that we are also able to overcome temptation. You say if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And among many things, one thing about walking in the Spirit is having the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, teach us this week. Lead us into overcoming the enemy's example, his satanic suggestions. Lord, may we walk in liberty and in power. And for those who don't yet know you, they don't know the freedom from their sin. They're still in bondage to their sin. They're not free. And they're going to pay for them forever. Lord, for them, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. As it's Father's Day, Lord, that we who were born children of Satan, that every single one of us would become adopted by you, taken out of the enemy's family and brought into yours. Lord, would you do this miracle today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?